Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help. When I was young, was so much.
Hello and welcome to Real Recovery, show that is all about recovery from addiction of all kinds through the power and transformational love of Jesus Christ. This is Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and at his home studio facing the lake, George P. Fraser. Hello, George.
Billy, how we doing?
Well, we got an interesting show tonight, and it's been one that I have anticipated for a couple of weeks. And much thanks to our producer, Ryan, who did a magnificent job of piecing together some technical issues we had with our guest, Teresa. She is out in South Dakota, and she did not have a wonderful connection, but Ryan worked his magic, so we're very excited about it.
Looking forward to it, Bill.
On Real Recovery, we always like to cover a step before the guest comes on, just to keep that fresh in your mind. George, I think we're going to cover step three today.
We are, and made a decision to turn our will on our life over to the care of God as we understand him. We understand him to be Jesus. That's our access. And I think tonight you're going to see, just as we are, we never know what's going to happen. That's why it's real recovery, okay? And these are real stories of real people with a real living God. And tonight's story, Bill, is a lot like that.
Mm-hmm. When I think of step three, I think of words like trust and hope and willingness and surrender. These are all parts of what I think are related to step three.
I couldn't agree with you more. If I say I believe what I do, does my life reflect that? And a lot of times we get to that point where we don't know what to do. And God always does. So what would you have me do here, God?
Exactly. So when we think of step three, and we often hear the expression, as you understand him. And to a Christian mind, that sounds like it's kind of a blank checkbook, but that's not true, is it?
No, what that really means is, how far along are you in your relationship with Jesus? What do you know about him from his word? And how are you acting that out? And are you spending time with him? We talk about the non-negotiables all the time, the prayer in the morning. Help me to be sober today. What would you have me do today, Lord? And I think that's the mindset, Bill, is not what I want to do. It's what do you have for me to do today? Very different deal.
And if we are going to always visit the 12-step programs that are available, we always want to remind people, we treat these like the calisthenics of recovery. You put your faith and hope and trust and turn your life over to the will of Jesus Christ, and he will transform your heart and mind. And the steps are just a wonderful way of like doing calisthenics because you want to lose 5 pounds.
You know, I have a bad image with the word calisthenics. It's right up there with work for me.
I got it.
So I look on it as a roadmap.
Okay.
And this is what I'm going to do.
I like
and
that.
Same with exercise. That's playtime for me, and that works a lot better. But really what we're going for, we ask a lot of guys that we work with and they're going to get out of rehab, what are you going to do? And they'll tell us, and okay, what does God want you to do? And that's the framework of this step for me. God, what do you have for me to do?
It's a bold and brave question. It's one you need to ask. And if you are in that position tonight, you're listening to this going, boy, you're getting me right where I'm at tonight. Lord, what do you want me to do? It's a big, brave question. I think our guest tonight in particular is going to address that question. God asked her to do something pretty spectacular, amazing, outrageous, and she kind of fought it, George, for a while.
Well, we do that, Bill, and we come to the realization that our way doesn't work, and that's a gift, and the Holy Spirit convicts us but also offers us hope.
I agree. So Teresa Eastman is going to be our guest tonight. We're excited to hear her story. You're going to be very blessed by this. And again, I want to thank Ryan for all the work you did getting this together. George, it is an amazing time in this world right now with people who have struggled through relapses because of the COVID-19. And there are other people who know that they are in trouble and they need help. And you have come to the right place. Right here at Real Recovery, If you have any concerns or any questions we can answer, you can always email me, bill@myfaithradio.com. We'll do our very best to get back to you as soon as we can. And also, just to be reminded that God loves you and he's got an incredibly wonderful plan for your life. And if you're feeling desperate tonight, please reach out to someone that cares about you, because that is the right thing to do. Huh, George?
Yeah, reach out to God. Start there.
Of course, of course. So we're going to take a little break now, and then we're going to come back, and we will hear Teresa Eastman's story. If you are a new listener to Faith Radio or to Real Recovery, thanks for getting to know us. You can always learn more about us by going to the webpage, which is myfaithradio.com. Real Recovery has its own show page. There's a picture of George and I there, which you will enjoy looking at, which is old.
Decades ago.
Yeah, it's a couple decades old, but it's up there for you to look at. And we'll take a break and be right back with our special guest, Teresa Eastman. Congratulations, you made it through the first part of Real Recovery. Listen to George and I talk, and now we're on to the main entree, which is going to be our very special guest, Teresa Eastman, who's joining us today from the great state of South Dakota. Teresa, welcome.
It's good to be here, Bill.
Thank you so much, and we're very excited to hear the story of your journey and your life. Start us off when you were a young girl.
Oh, gee, that's going to be a long story, but
we want to hear it. Quick. Yeah.
I grew up here, and I was born and raised in Rosebud, South Dakota. It's a reservation. I grew up in a very abusive alcoholic home. Both my mother and father were alcoholics, and they were very abusive to each other, which caused us to grow up in, not us. I have five brothers and sisters, but I'm speaking for myself. I was grew up in fear because of the fights and the alcoholism. My father was murdered when I was 7 years old, which sent my mom off the reservation, because she came back later and later told us that she left the reservation because they were using Indian medicine on her, and she was talking about the people that killed my father. I hitchhiked off the reservation because she also passed away from cancer when I was 15. So that's when I left the reservation, and I promised I would never come back to this place of destitute, darkness, depression, you know, everything that not good was here on this reservation. So I just never thought I'd ever come back here. I ended up living my life and having my children. I have six boys and two girls. By the time I was almost in my 40s, I was also an alcoholic. I was an alcoholic. That's how I handled life. I drank when I was depressed. I drank when I was sad. I drank when I was lonely. I drank when I was in fear. So my alcoholism led to me losing my children, because I got three DUIs and I had to serve time in prison. I was sentenced to 2.5 years for to go to prison, but I fled from the state of South Dakota. So then I ended up in Minnesota, and now I not only was involved in alcoholism, but also drug abuse, which led to a life of prostitution for 8 years. And in 2008, I ended up in a jail cell because I also fled from that facility. So now they had me in lockdown, and I just sat in a jail in the lockdown facility cell, and I just said a prayer. I asked God angrily if he was real, that he needed to reveal himself or just take me out of this world, because I couldn't stand any more pain or loss or just even the loneliness of losing my children. So God answered my prayer. He did. He answered my prayer. And that's another long story in itself, which I don't think I have time to go into. But so then I realized that God was real, which was more scarier than anything I've ever faced in my life. And I've been through a lot. I've been through, I got stabbed 7 times. I got beat with a machete. I've been in car accidents where we rolled 7 times. I hit the, went through the windshield a few times. So I don't know. But this not learning that God was real was the most scariest thing in my life. Because I know he heard my prayer. So I decided that I had to read the Bible, the Holy Bible, the book that I grew up hearing and on my reservation, that book wasn't for us. That was the white man's Bible. But God answered me. So I opened it, I read it, and I've been reading it ever since 2008. I spent a year reading the Bible, and at the end of that year, God told me in a dream that I was going to go to prison. I was going to go to prison. I was going to have a new life. And the last part of that dream had to do with my children and all the children of God. I seen all these children, like I can't even count them. So in 2009, I was sentenced to do 4 years in South Dakota State Women's Penitentiary, where I just continued reading the Bible. And in 2011, the Lord started speaking to me. Like when I would read the Bible, I heard God say, go home. And when I first heard it, I immediately said, no, I'm not going to go there. And the second time I heard it, like 3 more months later, I said, no, I'm not going there. There's nothing but rape there, incest, death. I don't have no good memories of my reservation. And I didn't want to come here. I didn't want to go. I said, no. And the third time I heard it, I don't know how God did it. I honestly don't even know how he did it. But the third time I heard him say, go home, I saw our land. I saw it was green. It was beautiful. And I saw this building. I saw a building on this hill. And everything looked so beautiful. And it was so peaceful. And I just said, well, maybe I will. You know, maybe I can go. Maybe I'll go. And it just started changing my attitude, my heart, my mind about coming home. And I said, what shall I, I said, Lord, I guess I can go home, but I've never owned my own home on this reservation. I've been homeless on this reservation as long as I can remember, since my mother and father passed away. So I never planned on having a house on my land or on my home. In my home, home means Rosebud. Home mm-hmm. means the reservation. And I said, "What do you want your house to be called? Because I already know it ain't my house." And I was reading one day, and I came across Isaiah 56. And it's a long chapter of justice, and And I love that it says, don't let the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people, nor let the eunuch say, I am a dry tree. And so this was just alive. It was so alive that morning. And when I got to verse 6, even then I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Everything just clicked. It just, I got it. I said, okay, your house is going to be called the Rosebud House of Prayer for all nations. I accepted that, and I said, Lord, I said, okay, I'm going to go. And I said, but you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to do it all. To be honest, I've only have an eighth grade education. I've tried for my GED in prison, and I've always got to that last test and didn't complete it twice. I've done that. So I knew I didn't have the skill or the I couldn't convince anybody of anything, you know. All I had was what he told me to do. And I said, Lord, you're the one that's going to have to do it, because I don't know how. I don't even know how to start. I don't know what to do, Lord. So you're going to have to do it. And and he gave me Ezekiel 36:36. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. He just answered me, and I said, okay, I'm going. And I made my decision back there in 2011 when I was in prison that I was coming home. I didn't know when. And I knew he was going to go before me, and he was going to do it all. And so he's done that. He's done it all. Even today, right now, as I'm speaking to you, the last step that needs to be done for the Rosebud House of Prayer is being worked on right now. I drove away from my land. I have to go get tables and chairs so that the workers, these Kingdom Builders, that's what they're called. I took a picture of it before I left. And it says Kingdom Builders under truck. And I'm going to get chairs and tables so that they can sit down and have a supper tonight in the house of prayer, because they're putting on new siding and new windows. And this is the last process that has to happen for us to have our dedication, which is going to be August 7th. So Jesus has kept his promise, and he's done it all. And it was such an honor to watch it all. I've sat there on this land, beginning with the old RV, and got to watch it where there was nothing there, from this building that was all deteriorated. They left it out in the weather for a year, and it came all broken down. No insulation was filled, the rooms, the everything. There was mold growing on the foundation. It was so damaged. And I looked at it, and everybody else said, you just burn it. And they just looked at it and were angry. But I knew what God told me when I was in prison, and I think I was probably the only one that was so thankful, so grateful that there was a building here. There was black mold on it. I asked the Lord after a year of looking at it, sitting out there in two pieces. I said, Lord, I said, why did it come like that? And and what's going on? And he said, it was like us, like people, we come to him all broken. Our houses are destroyed, damaged, deteriorating. And even that black mold that was on the wood, it's like the poison inside of our heart. And he scraped it all out. He pruned it. He cleaned it. And he set it on a new foundation. The foundation of this building is strong. It's so strong. I watched it. I seen it. I walked on it. And that's what he said. He's doing the same thing that he does to us as he's doing to that building. And when that building was being put together and being nailed, all the inside being cleaned out, it was like what he does to a human being. He's doing the same thing to that house of prayer. And I sat there all these years watching this happen. I had like the front row seat of watching God do this whole process. And now it's in its last stages of people coming in and rejoicing and people bringing their burnt offerings, their sacrifices themselves to him. And now I'm going to watch them being healed and set free. Just like Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. We're no longer indebted to our sinful nature. We no longer have to walk with blinders on because we can't look at the abuse inside in our hearts, in our souls. We don't have to walk in denial in that darkness anymore. And that's what this house of prayer is all about. It's already happening, even though the building isn't open yet. It's already happening on our reservation. Jesus woke them up. He's woken them up. He shook them up and woke them up, and they see. They know now. I go into the stores, and the people that I ministered to, the young people, they went home and told their parents, and they say, oh, Teresa, you know, like they know me from my past. And they say, she's doing what? And I know it isn't me, but he's even gotten to the older generation from these younger, their children that were so addicted to meth and heard the gospel. They heard the good news in jail, and they're going back and telling their parents. So now when I go into the stores or the post office, they say, hey, when's your church going to be running? Or, you know, they've been waiting and anticipating this a lot more than I have, because I'm just enjoying the process up there on the hill. Yeah. And when I go out into the town and the communities, they're asking me. It's so beautiful.
Such a sweet story, Teresa, so far. You're blowing us away. We do need to take a short break. We'll come right back with lots more. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Our special guest is Teresa Eastman tonight. After a short break, I promise we'll be right back. Hey, walk so tall. Welcome back to Real Recovery, Bill and George. George, I would say if we're going to be kind and merciful hosts, we should give Teresa a chance to catch her breath. That was quite a story.
Yeah, I can't wait to get back to it, Bill.
Yeah, I can't either. It's a complete cliffhanger. But what God's doing in her life and in the life of the people at her on her reservation and in her community is amazing. And her life is a testimony. And it is, she's sharing the light of Christ wherever she goes, reaching different ages and different generations. So this is a powerful story. Teresa, we are loving your story and so appreciate you sharing all the details of the Rosebud House of Prayer and all the transformations God has made in your life.
Oh, thank you. I'm honored. It's an honor to even be a part of it. I love how the Lord, when I first met him and he told me, he gave me a verse, and I hold on to it with all my heart. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to this, bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. He gets all the glory.
Yeah. I can hear the joy of the Lord in your voice, and I know that God has changed you and transformed you into the woman of faith that you are today.
Amen. I couldn't, it all happened with him. Exactly. Transformation in my heart, in my spirit. It talks about that in Ezekiel. He said, I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll put a new heart in you.
I love that.
So, and he's done that. He's done that.
Yeah.
He said, I'll take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And we used the Celebrate Recovery Bible during our Bible studies because of so much addiction here on our reservation. The meth epidemic is out of control here. So, and there's a lot of people wanting this. They just don't know how to live out their faith. And that's what I'm praying, that this is going to help them do in their daily lives.
I love that. That's exactly right. When I worked at the Salvation Army, we used the Recovery Bible, and it had the 12 steps in there. And we also did Celebrate Recovery too. And I think you're exactly right. People will read something in the Bible and go, gosh, that's great. How do I do that? And that's what those things provide. So good for you.
Oh, amen. Good for all of us.
Teresa, what kind of prayer support do you have? Because when I think of what you've just described and the amount of meth that is being used on the reservation and the drugs and alcoholism and violence, you are in need of prayer support. And I want us to provide it for you here at Faith Radio. But also, what kind of people are coming alongside you and praying for what God's doing at the reservation?
Oh, you know what? God covered everything, because I have a huge support system, prayer support system. I was commissioned out of New Hope Church in Crystal, Minnesota. And so I used to go to the sanctuary class. It's just a class it's just a room where prayer, that's the focus is prayer. And so I met a lot of our brothers and sisters there, and that's still going. I have a friend, these friends that the Lord brought me to, Dr. Ken McMillan and his wife, Jenny McMillan. And she's the one that does the, I send my prayer requests out to her through email, and she sends it out to a whole team of people that pray for us. So it's huge, and it works, because there's so many people that I've taken prayer requests from the jail that they're still praying for, and I'm seeing the results in their lives here.
Teresa, I'd love to hear a little bit about the cycle of use, drug use on the reservation. Sounds like mom and dad are using, and then when the kids get old enough, they start using. Does that sound about right?
Oh, it does. It goes to the next generation. Because the children are unattended when the mothers and fathers are either in prison or jail, they're basically left at home alone, and they're like pray for the drug dealers and the drug addicts. It's bad. It's evil. I've had to do prayer ministry with some of the children here because of it. Because they're angry at the parents for not being parents, which is, you know, normal in any drug addiction
and
home.
And it sounds like you could speak from your own experience, having grown up in the family that you grew up in.
Yes. They relate to that. I mean, they know when you're telling the truth, because is that when you display what Jesus has done in your life, the spirit of truth does the work in the person's heart. that you're speaking to. And you can't talk about something unless you've been there, you've experienced it, and the Spirit of Truth will witness to that in their little hearts and minds. So, yes, I have all the support right there.
Yeah, because if they're not being led and taught and discipled at a young age, I don't know why you wouldn't drift into things that are of the enemy and
yes,
things that are of darkness.
Society.
Oh, my, yeah. So, and especially if there's a culture of it on the reservation, it would be awfully hard to escape that, even if you wanted to.
You know what really blows my mind the most is that God knows what's going on here, and it's like he's just stepped into our reservation. I've never seen it like this in my whole life.
So, Teresa, I'm always curious when people are starting their journey with the Lord, because you grew up on the reservation where the Bible was something you didn't read, and it was the white man's Bible. So at what point was it in prison that you had your confrontation, your come to Jesus moment, where you said, I want to turn my life over to the Lord as my Savior?
Yes, it was in prison. By then, I was so done. I was so broken. I was so hurt. I was at the end. Like, this is either going to, I have to do something really drastic here, because there's nowhere to go. There's nowhere else to go. I'm in a cell. I've lost everything I could possibly lose. There was nothing more to lose. And I didn't care at that point. I was so angry, and I didn't care about anything that I heard in the past. If since God revealed himself to me, it just was natural for me to read the Bible. I didn't care what anybody said or the lies I grew up hearing, that book wasn't for us. It didn't matter to me anymore. I had to read it. I had to find out for myself.
When did you start feeling freedom from the addiction of alcoholism and even some of the anger you were just talking about now too? That doesn't go away overnight.
No, it doesn't. Not unless Jesus is in it. Because
amen.
I got out after a year reading the Bible. I went right back to my addiction the same day, and it was God that came. He came and got me, and he put a song in my mind. It was Amazing Grace. And you could read about that grace in Ephesians 2. He talks about we were dead. We were once dead in our sins and our trespasses, but he, because of his grace, undeserved favor, I didn't deserve to be brought back. You know, I didn't deserve that, because I went right back to the world and all its filth. Just like the Bible says, a dog returns to its vomit. I did that, but because how merciful and gracious and loving God really is, he came and got me out from under that bridge that night.
So, yeah. Did you spend a lot of years being angry at God or angry at the spiritual world for what was happening in your life?
I was just angry in general, because God was the one that told me one day what my anger was all about. And I just shared my testimony yesterday at a camp meeting here on our reservation about God told me my anger was because I just wanted justice. I just wanted justice. And that goes so deep, because it goes to not being loved. I want to know why I wasn't loved. And here I come to find out I am loved. God does love me. And we just live in a sinful place where bad things happen because of our choices.
That's an incredible story, Teresa. And I'd love to hear more after we take a short break.
Single day.
sharing a great story tonight on Real Recovery. So glad you joined us. So, Teresa, I know God's doing incredible work in your life and in the ministry that he has provided for you on the reservation. And it sounds like there's going to be a lot of new people coming to faith in Christ as a result of your faithfulness.
I just wanted to answer your question fully because, like I said, I went back to the streets, but I did end up going to prison like Jesus said, like the dream said I was going to. And in 2011, I was so terrified of going back to the streets and the addiction and the alcoholism, that the drug addiction, that I fasted, I prayed, I read my Bible every single day. I fasted for months in 2011 before I got out of prison, and I asked him, to take away the addiction from my life. And you know what Jesus did? He took me right back to my same neighborhood where I used to walk the streets, where I used to buy my drugs, where I knew everybody. I knew all the drug dealers. I knew all the girls, the ladies of the night. I knew all of them. And he took me back and put me right on that same block. And it blew my mind. I said, what? I asked you to deliver me from this, and here I am. But a year after being there every single day, that was the only way I was going to know he did deliver me. So he did answer my prayer and my request of delivering me from my addiction.
Teresa, I would say God equipped you fully to be being in that ministry back in that neighborhood. You are the person that has gone through it and has had a transformed life. And God is saying, I got just the job for you, Teresa. I know exactly where you should be.
Oh, he does. He has a plan for everybody.
That's one of the things we talk about on the show often is God doesn't. God always has a plan for you. And if you think,
Amen.
If you think he doesn't, you've got that way wrong, because I'm amazed at where God has taken you and what God has allowed in your life and how he has helped you break the freedom from your addiction, and also now given you the strength and courage to go back into that very same neighborhood and bring hope and light into an otherwise dark place.
It's true. That's who he is, and that's what he does. He does have a plan no matter how bad your life is. I was 50 at the time that I got delivered, I got saved, and it's proof. It's never too late for anybody. And he took me out from off the street. And I love the fact that Jesus went to the sinners, you know. He went to them because he knew they felt unworthy and ashamed to go into churches, to go ask anybody anything. So Jesus went to them. And I love that about him.
I think it's great that you went back where you were delivered. And because who's more qualified to help people than somebody who's walked it and was delivered by Jesus? And now you got a job to do. You're working for the king of the universe, and you go back, and they will trust you because, you know, they know you know what you're talking about.
Amen. Yes. Oh, see how good his plan was? It's perfect.
Yep.
Teresa, I'm curious about your family. I know that you have 8 kids, so, and I don't know if this is too sensitive of a question, but how have you connected with them or not?
Oh, my gosh, that's another miracle. Like I said, I lost custody of all 8 of my children and 2 grandsons at the time of that I got my DUIs back there in 2000. I haven't seen my children almost 20 years, and since I moved home, my children have come back one by one, and God is so gracious that he's given me like a year with one, a year with the next one, a year with the next one, a year with the next. He's done that for, I think, 5 of my children, especially the ones that were 7 when I lost them, 7, 4, and 18 months old. They've all come home. They've all seen what God has done in my life. We sat down and had daily Bible studies, daily prayer. It's the only way we could get to know each other again without all the chaos of the world, you know, without all. Jesus just was there with us in our Bible studies, and he taught us how to communicate in a loving, a whole nother way, in a loving way, and just to see each other through his eyes. Man, it's a miracle. So they've all come back. I still got children that are in prison, but because of their addictions, but I have hope. It's not a hopeless situation, because that's where I got saved. I'd rather have my son there in prison than on the street shooting up fentanyl that almost killed him. It almost killed two of my children, but by the grace of God, they're still alive. And they have relationships with the Lord. All my children have a relationship with the Lord, except one that's still out there, and that's my oldest son. So he's done miracles, and my children can speak for themselves if you would ask them.
Teresa, I've heard of the prodigal son. In your case, it sounds like the prodigal mom.
You know what? It's been in my heart to read that, so I'm going to read that again.
Yeah. Because the mom has returned, and now all of a sudden God is restoring the broken relationships that you had as a result of your using and your addiction. And you sometimes be patient and you let the Lord fight your battles, and you realize God's going to do incredible things most of the time in relationships that you never expected were going to come around.
Right. And you know what? It's not an easy road sometimes, because I didn't know my children, and now they're all adults. Now they can make up their own minds, and now they're they can easily say, who do you think you are, you know, telling us we got to live this way. They can easily say that. But I've been praying and praying for open heart. I have to pray about every single thing that I don't know how to handle, but Jesus does know how to handle it. He knows what they're angry about, and they have every right to be angry. You know, I lost them. I lost them because of my addiction. So it's not sometimes it ain't an easy road, but they're worth it. Their souls are worth it. They're worth it. As an individual human being, they're worth it. They need to be heard. And that's another thing that we've dealt with here on our reservation. And for me, it's the opposite now. Because of Jesus Christ in our lives, nothing can hide in the dark. It all needs to be brought out into the open so we could be healed. And my family is going through that right now. My daughters, my brother, my grandchildren, we're all going through this process now. But now we know the way. Jesus is the way, the life, and the truth. And all this darkness has to come out into the light, and truth needs to happen so that we could be healed. And that's what we're living in right now, me and my children and my grandchildren.
Teresa, what counsel might you have for someone who has lost a loved one through addiction? They've been separated from a family member or kids, and they're in pain tonight hearing your story, because you've got some joyful news about the restoration of most of your family, but maybe you could offer some comfort to those who are struggling because their addiction has caused separation.
I only can use my own experience, and there was only one thing left to do, and that was to cry out to God. He knows we're angry. He knows we don't understand, and that's the only answer, is to cry out to God. He knows we're angry. I said an angry prayer. I challenged him to prove he was real. And I cried out, and I told him, I need help. And if you're the real God you say you are, you're the only one that can help me. You're the only one that could answer me. And he did. And he says it in his word. Call to me, and I'll show you great mighty things which you did not know. And he says to seek God, and everything else will be added. And as a mother that lost her children, that's all I wanted to know, if there was another way, if I could ever see my children again. And I've had fear. I've had to go through trauma of losing my children physically and then worry about losing them spirit, you know, forever. And even in, when you're with the Lord, even he was showing me this because I was recently went through a trial. But he said, I didn't have to worry about that because I would even see my children in eternity. I was believing a lie that I would lose my children forever because of the trauma of losing them the first time. And he told me that's what he said. It with him, everything is forever. There's always hope. There's always a future. There's always a plan with the Lord. And nothing is impossible for the Lord. Nothing too hard for him. So that would be my advice. Cry out to God yourself because he wants to show you.
Very encouraging words of wisdom. Thank you.
But you also have to open the Bible so he could speak.
Amen to that. Teresa, when you talk about the people on the reservation being skeptical about the Bible, and obviously you've studied the word, sounds like you've memorized it quite a bit of it. When you speak with the authoritative word of God and they're hearing this, what is their response to this?
Oh my gosh, I wish you could see it.
I'd like
it looks
to.
Like, it looks like a little Bambi, like a little deer caught in the light. Man, like they're woken up, they're shook, and they're like, man, they're just sitting there staring, listening with open eyes, open ears, open heart, open mind. Man, it's something I never would have thought could happen on our reservation, but it is happening. He's woken them up.
It's just a powerful, powerful story, and I'm thrilled that you were able to spend time with us tonight on Real Recovery, Teresa, and tell us your story and tell us what God's doing in your life and your ministry and all the amazing thing that God has in store just in the days to come with the opening of the Ruby House of Prayer and all the work that God's going to be doing on the reservation in the days to come. George, it's another very interesting and, I must say, award-winning episode of Real Recovery.
Yeah, very encouraging, hopeful story, Bill.
Yep, I agree. Yeah, it's quite a story. And that's what I love about how God works in people's lives. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've been through, or what's on your plate, God can make you new. And like Teresa said, take out that heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. And I just hear nothing but the joy of the Lord in her voice.
Yeah, maybe it would help if you put some more cell towers in South Dakota, huh?
That would be helpful, too, because we were having a little bit of a hard time connecting with her on her cell phone. But it's awfully nice.
It was worth it.
It was worth every minute.
Great story to hear what God can do.
Yep.
Never get tired of that.
Nope, nor do I. So that is all the time we have tonight on Real Recovery. So glad that you spent time with us. If you liked this episode, you can always share it with a friend or a family member, someone that you might think would enjoy hearing this particular episode. And go to myfaithradio.com. We have a Real Recovery webpage. You can just check that podcast out right there. That wraps up our time. Thank you so much. Have a great week, everyone. We'll see you next time. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.